Amen. Well, it's great to be with you today. Our theme is pretty simple. We are aware of the church is Christ is our hope. Exclamation mark or question mark? We'll have to see how the sermon progresses, right? As we begin today, I start my classes the last couple years with this little exercise. So everybody get your hands free. I want you to think about your hope meter, okay? So with your hands, how much hope do you have? One, you are in the pits of despair, and 10, heaven and earth are kissing and hope can't get any better. Okay, so one would be low hope, 10 high hope. You ready? Your fingers ready? Go. What do we got? Okay, I see. Okay, some tens, twos, fours. Okay, okay, very good. Okay, very good. Okay, put them down. I have some friends who are going to help me now. I'm going to invite up Nolan and Reese. They're going to help me preach today because I'm getting old and I need help along the way. So, Nolan, there's Reese there. Come on up here. Yeah, I know you're tall, but we got to let everybody see just in case, Nolan. I've known Nolan since he was probably 1 year old. I think I changed your diapers, but you're taller now. It's gooder. So let me introduce you guys. So first of all, tell us your name and what year you are in school.
I'm a sophomore. I'm Nolan Blanker.
Blanker?
Yeah,
Nolan Blanker. Okay, sophomore? Yeah. Okay, what school do you go to?
Nampa Christian.
Okay.
My name is Reese Michelson, and I'm also a sophomore at Skyview High School.
Excellent. Okay, so what is your favorite ice cream?
Peanut butter ice cream.
And by the way, Nolan makes ice cream, at least in the olden times he used to. You're a maker of ice cream. It's very good. Reese, what do you got?
Chocolate.
Chocolate? Okay. Now, this will come to mind later. Do you have a favorite baseball team?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that was quick. Okay, what's your baseball team?
The Rockies.
The Rockies?
Yeah.
Do they play in the MLB? Oh, they do. Okay, all right.
The Los Angeles Dodgers.
The Dodgers. We'll have to get back to that later. Okay. Oh, trust me, I'm a Mariners fan. We got words with you this weekend, by the way. So, hope. What causes your hope to rise, and then what causes your hope to go down? You can do first. What causes your hope to rise?
Like being a part of communities, like youth group, like being a part of that every Sunday and every Wednesday.
Awesome.
Yeah, I'd say like kind of like the same thing, like going to church and learning more about the word.
Okay.
Feel better.
It's awesome. Great. So I should start with a negative. What makes your hope go down? What makes it hard?
Seeing people around me like hurt each other and being mean and stuff.
Okay. Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, like just going through like struggles like in life, like some, I don't know, you don't always feel good, stuff like that.
Okay. Last question. What does it mean that Christ would be your hope? What might that mean to you? A spontaneous one. Are we okay with that one?
I think it means like you put your faith in him and you go to him in the bad times.
Okay, wonderful.
Yeah, and like Christ is like always present in that. Yeah, he's just like the center of everything. You put your trust in him. Yeah.
That's really good, except for the Dodgers answer. Great job. Okay, great job. Thanks, guys. You can go sit down. Nolan and Reese are two kids, two young adults in our fabulous youth group, and we're thrilled to have them as part of the church. So for you all, if I won't ask you all that question individually, be here a while, not only how is your hope meter, but where does your hope come from? Or the question is this, where do you put your hope in? Stock market. What Zillow says your house is worth today, maybe. Your job, your car, your physical abilities, your relationships. Now, I must confess to you, and I appreciate Reese bringing this up, because I grew up, for better or worse, in Seattle. And in Seattle, I also like to cheer for sports teams, which means it would not be wise to put your hope in Seattle sports teams. Because and this is now a life lesson I've taught many of my students, they would know this. The key to happiness for my sports teams and most of life, the key to be happy is low expectations. Now, that is not true for your kids and your spouse, okay? You gotta bring it there. But like our lovely Mariners were doing so well, and now they're struggling. But of course, I think this is true. Some of your baseball aficionados will know that. I think the Mariners are the only team to never go to the World Series. I know we haven't been. I'm sure there are other teams that have joined us. So this year we're struggling. So we'll see how it goes. So I've learned early, don't put your hope in Seattle sports. Well, what causes your hopes to rise and your hopes to be lower? Let me ask you this. As you thought about your hope meter, do you feel in control of your hope meter? Or do you feel like outside pressures or voices kind of control the hope you have or you don't have? Today, we're going to be leaning into Colossians in chapter 3, specifically a little bit later. By the way, Professor, I have to teach you this great little tip. I guess my dad's the one that taught me this. I've had some great sermons from Pastor Carly and Diane and Caleb recently on the four little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Do you know how to memorize that order? My dad taught me this, I guess. Somebody else. The General Electric Power Company. Isn't that great? Who knew it was in the Bible? Electricity. It's always everywhere. So that's for free for you for your Bible quizzing days. Where's that book? Gee, that's, the rest are harder. There's first and seconds. And I never read Hebrews and James are a disaster finding those. They're back there somewhere. So Colossians, similar to Caleb's sermon last week, Paul is in jail. And unlike in Philippi, Epaphras, whom Paul knows, comes from that church. And Paul's never been to Colossae. And he says, hey, they're doing great, but they got some folks who are trying to rob their hope and joy. Like the Galatians, the Judaizers, the Philippians. It's amazing how folks who have hope and joy, folks try to steal it or chip away at it. And the good news is about these false teachers is that, you know, cable news and Facebook follow a long line of false teachings. You can let that sit for a while if you want to. We don't know all those troublemakers were saying and doing. We're not really sure the trouble they were causing to chip away at this hope. It is likely there was a group who were kind of mystics, hence that Christ wasn't maybe fully God, or he wasn't really fully human, and so a kind of spirituality was in the midst. We think others were, again, Jews who were kind of wanting to follow the law. Christ was good, but more laws were needed, so legalism. So this mysticism is extra, the legalism is extra, but what is clear, Christ was not enough. So in 2023, is Christ enough? What does that mean? Where, what, and who are other things that you find joy, meaning, and hope in? Sometimes it's not others who are robbing our hope. We put our hope in things that are less than. To lose Christ is our goal, and focus is to lose hope. And I think today, hope can be an emotion, but I think the invitation from Colossians is that hope is also an attitude. And we'll clarify that, by the way, being hopeful does not mean you're a robot. When bad things come, it's going to be bad. But where does our hope be grounded in? I just finished a book on the church, and it's on, it's not bad. It's, some parts are okay. It's on called A Martyr. Oh, Diane has a copy right there. Yeah, there you go. And I'll be selling them in the, no, I'll be selling them. It's called A Martyr Ecclesiology, like the word for martyrdom. And a real synopsis is this. The church never seeks to die. Diane can tell you all about the cult of martyrs. But this is the key. The church is not afraid of it. Our goal is to be faithful, not to perpetually exist in a comfortable malaise. So, if Christ is our hope and nothing else, how shall we live? If you're able, I invite you to stand as we read from Colossians 3, verses 8 through 17. And notice, we're going to be taking things off and putting things on. There will be some nakedness, but don't worry, there'll be clothing in the end. Verse 8, but now put away all the following. Here we go, these are the bad clothes. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So we've taken some things off. What are we going to put on with this new Christ? Therefore, as God's choice or chosen, holy and loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with each other. If someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other. As the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. And over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The peace of Christ must control your hearts, a peace into which you are called in one body, and be a thankful people. The word of Christ must live in you richly, so teach and warn each other with all wisdom. How? By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm sure preaching matters too, but singing there. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in speech or action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are to be. In baptism, we die to the old self in order that we can raise to new life. So in verses 8 and 9, most of those negative activities are like things that we do with our voice or in the 21st century with our fingers on social media. Hello? Sins of speech, digital or verbal, are very, very destructive. It'd be my observation, and I might be wrong, but I don't think I am. The biggest persecutor of Christians today in the United States is by whom? You know this. Doesn't this make you feel awful? Of course, it's not us doing that. It's those other Christians, right, doing those, right? You see how that goes, right? That's how that whole thing spins out. Now, I would say some of our speech and rhetoric, and maybe even more so online, is just evil. It is bad. Now, I love passion, I love arguments, I love conversation, but some are too quick to judge and condemn, to criticize and to shame. Those behaviors are not marks of the new creation. To be baptized is to die to this old self. We are to put on the new humanity in Christ's resurrection. Amen? Now, we're not always going to get it right. We might make some mistakes, but where are we trending? Our dispositions and our tendencies, are they towards love and grace and hospitality, or are they to those things in verses 8 and 9 we are to leave behind? So we are to take off these clothes of bitterness, anger, malice, wrath, and mean judgmental speech. And that includes words about my Mariners, by the way. So we can put on the new clothes, the new humanity of resurrection, life, and joy. Any clothes you need to take off? Well, the good news then is that we are then God's choice and God's chosen. Now, I'm not sure if this still happens in the 21st century, but in the olden times, we used to play a sport called kickball recess. And at kickball, no teachers were around, you would be picked on teams. And occasionally, some of us would be picked last. Any of you been picked last? Or sometimes so bad, not picked at all? I grew up in Seattle, as you know. My seventh grade year, I moved to Phoenix. My favorite sport was basketball. And so back in the olden days, I'm not sure they do this now, if everybody gets on the team, whatever, but in the olden days, you had tryouts. And so we had 2 or 3 days of tryouts, and then they would just put on a wall. Who was picked? And hence, if you weren't picked, your name wasn't there. So seventh grade, I do my little hardest. Skinny little Brent gets out there. No one knows who I am. Seattle, whatever. 2 or 3 days, tryouts. Nope, no name. Next year, eighth grade, I played a little more. I'm known now a little bit, right? Worked hard, tryouts, 2 or 3 days. Post up who made the team. Nada, nope, not there. Well, I go to high school. I think, well, you know, let's give it a shot again. I'm pretty stubborn. Try harder. Play a little more basketball. I didn't touch the rim at this point. That's pretty impressive, right? Post up there. List. I double checked. Nada. Now, normal human beings would stop. But as you might know, I'm very stubborn. I get it from Sydney. She's very stubborn too. So my sophomore year, JV team, I'm like, it's all or nothing. So I figured out, they talk to coaches a little more, do a little, you know, maneuvering. So I checked. Chosen. JV. And we were a great team. Now, the awkward part of that story is, after that year, we moved back to Seattle, so I missed out on the rest of that. That team was really good. They ended up being second in the state in Arizona. So I could cheer them on from Seattle. It was great. And this is going to feel really Sunday school-ish, but do you really know in your hearts you are chosen by God? You are loved by God? Now, when I was a youth pastor, I used to say these things, and it was amazing how we could like hear those things, but like it wasn't like helping. I still really wanted to be picked on the team and be liked by somebody else. You know, it's amazing how even we get older, there are other things that we think will provide us more joy and hope than being loved by Christ. And certainly God wants us to have a life that's flourishing. But let me just say this to you, as I get older every day, if Christ is not the center of our hope is fragile and will evaporate and will not last. God has picked you. So this imagery that Paul is referring to, the church thought of as baptism, literally taking things off to put things on. Now, you might want to know this, and Dan can confirm this because she knows everything about church history. In the olden times when they baptized you naked, right? We're not doing that this year. We decided that, we thought about it, but you know. But what they would do is they would baptize you naked, you'd come out, put oil on your head, and they would clothe you. So after we've taken some clothes off of anger, wrath, and malice, we got to put on some church clothes. Do you guys know what? Some of you are wearing church clothes today. Some of you are not wearing church clothes. Let me describe to you church clothes in the 80s. And Barbara was there, and Marv was there. They can testify to this. The church clothes in the 80s were meant to be uncomfortable, to remind us how much God doesn't like our sin, and how uncomfortable God is, and how comfortable we should be. I think it's in the Bible somewhere. Now, those of you who grew up in church, unless your mother's in the room, how many of you enjoyed the church clothes that you wore in the 80s? How many of you didn't like your church clothes in the 80s? Okay, your parents are, well, Eric, be careful. Now, the invitation is this. My dad still wears church clothes. My mom sets out for him, and he mostly likes it. Don't you, Dad? Let's ask my mom. She loves it, right? It's good. Now, my church clothes mostly entailed a three-piece polyester suit and a clip-on tie, and I didn't mind it. Now, but this is where the analogy breaks down. When I got home, with good speed, the church clothes were off, getting the comfortable clothes to watch my Seahawks lose. It was the 80s. It's what we did. Now, the analogy isn't going to break down there because the goal isn't to take these on and take these off. But these clothes we're going to put on are to form our habits and dispositions. And now, this list, like, I fail a lot, so I'm going to need your help. But these are kind of things we put them on to work into the disciplines that God can help us, and you can help me and I can help you do these things. These are our church clothes. And they're somewhat comfortable, somewhat uncomfortable, but you'll see how it goes. First, verse 12 now, we're to put on compassion. Compassion literally means we sit with and are present to those who might be struggling. To be compassionate does not mean we have all the answers or we fix everything. We're just present to listen, to hug, and to cry, and sometimes just sit without answers. Now, confession time, too often, I am just too busy in a hurry. I do feel bad for you, but you know, I got other things to do. Compassion says, can we just stop and wait and sit? Okay, kindness. Treating others well. Most of you are kind, but then sometimes when life gets busy or we get frustrated, the kindness gets cut off, and often it gets cut off earlier in your house first. Then it bleeds over to work or school and on and on and on. Humble. Well, this is easy for me. See, you are awake. That's good. My wife is singing amen there. Humility has lots of things to it. Part of it for me here is, are we curious to learn from others? It doesn't mean we are passive, but are we secure enough to keep a space that God still has things for us to learn, including from unique people in unique places? It does not mean you don't have convictions or passions or even some confidence, but can you hold space to actively listen? Be open to God's further transformation to celebrate God is still speaking. So humble is a willingness to learn, a curious hospitality for the new. Then being gentle. This one's also harder for me, right? Creating space for the other. There is a slow, calm, loving care. There is a nurturing practice of hospitality. Be gentle is this unanxious presence about us. Connected closely to the last one is patience. Patience is also tough for me. We are invited to trust God, to trust others, and invited to sit and to wait on God and others. The spiritual discipline that I'm still learning. Sydney's gonna come and help me now. Some of you know that in Ephesians 5, we have the armor of God. So we're gonna offer a new armor, although this armor is gonna feel more like Mr. Rogers than about sort of someone going to war. You can sit over here right now, sis. Yeah, come over here. Sydney, this is Sydney, my daughter. I will say I love all my children. You can clap for her, sure, yeah. My other two children would never come on stage at this age, but Sydney has no fear, right? That's correct. Yeah, it works out well. Okay, so Sydney's going to help me. And so we're going to try out, I think the slide's going to help us here. The first thing we're going to have, take off clothes of callousness of indifference and vengeful wrath and put on a coat of compassion. You want to put it on? You can if you want to. It's a little big. It's okay. It's a big, okay. Okay, coat of compassion. Isn't that great? Okay. Don't worry, you'll grow into it. Take off clothes of malice and slander and put on, you can't wear these, but the khakis of kindness. There you go, khakis of kindness. That works out well. All right, take off clothes of arrogance and we put on a hat of humility. I know, I have an idea. The Seahawks hat, that'll work well. Or the Mariner, excuse me. The hat of humility and shame, it works out well too, same thing. Take off clothes of abruptness and harsh speech and put on the gloves of gentleness. These are bigger, yeah, you're fine, you look great. It'll work well, yeah, it's great. Finally, for this one, take off the clothes of being bossy and wrestly, and again, like the khaki pants, put on the pants of patience, which you already have, okay? And go sit down in the chair. Good job. You look fabulous. Great job. So you can see it's more like Mr. Rogers than it is a person going to battle, and that's kind of the point, maybe. Doing great? Fabulous. How much fun is this? All right. Now, verse 13. It gets better or worse, depending on what you think. Verse 13 says, we have to tolerate each other. Lord, have mercy. I will confess to you, social media has made this harder. It was easier to tolerate some of you when I did not know what you thought on some things. But it's a discipline we're growing with. Some of you cheer for the 49ers, or worse, the Patriots. But don't worry, their decade of reckoning has begun. When Christ is our hope, we live in humility and can leave space for difference. This is a huge issue for us today in the church. If you can't handle differences and you don't think you can learn from anyone, you're probably actually pretty insecure. Be a people of humble curiosity. Tolerance does not mean we all have to agree, but we create space for the other. We're called to bear with one another. Bearing with others involves accepting them for who they are, with their weaknesses and faults, and allowing them worth and space. Trust me, I am no picnic, but neither are you. Then we're called to forgive each other. Now, really, this needs an entire sermon on forgiveness. Diane and I just wrote a book last year, and there's an important chapter on forgiveness. And let me just say, forgiveness is about being set free. The one thing I do want to mention that connects both to our gospel text and our text here today is the danger of weaponizing forgiveness for to those who have been sinned against. It is true, forgiveness is about being set free and being released. But forgiveness is not a control-alt-delete, pretending things didn't happen or were no big deal. Now, there are sins of a variety of intensities, right? But for the sinned against, we must not weaponize this verse and says, well, God forgave you, so come on, get with it. Now, we need a long whole sermon about this, but just know forgiveness is being set free, but for the sinned against, it's complicated and longer. So, we are then to be put on love. Love is to be our unity. And it sounds so Sunday schoolish, but it is so the gospel. Our unity is not in dressing the same, agreeing on the same political party, or even cheering for the same sports teams. Remember in verse 11, that great verse, "I'm neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek." There is difference there, but there is equality. This is really important, and you've heard this before, hopefully. Our bond is one of unity, not uniformity. I'm going to be very careful here. I'm going to put on my theologian doctor of the church for a second. There's much conversation about essentials and non-essentials. And there's a phrase ascribed to Brzee or Wesley or somebody, something along the line of inessentials, unity, and non-essentials, charity, and all things liberty. Somebody said it, the idea is good. Here's what I want to say. Jesus Christ is to be our essential. There are other things that are important, but if things crowd in next to Jesus as essential, we are going to lose our way. That was happening in Colossae, in Galatians. They were adding things to Jesus Christ. The love of the crucified Christ who is resurrected and ascended, he is to be our center. He is our essential. We can have lots of other conversations and things that do matter, but Christ must be our essential. And then love. Love is going to be our unity, and love is going to happen in our difference. Love is the bond. Love is the glue, and Christ is the hope and goal of our love. And this is, to me, college church. I've been here now 8 years. We are not perfect. Amen? Amen. You can say it. We have a lot of commonality and lots of places of difference. By the way, the differences we have, I think God helped to create. What I've seen for us, especially in the last 3 years, in the unique challenges of navigating life and COVID and all these things, the Holy Spirit absolutely helped us. But the Holy Spirit empowered Pastor Scott. One of the things I appreciate about his ministry is how Jesus Christ remains central amidst a lot of polarizations. Friends, Jesus Christ brings us together, not because we're all the same, but that unity in Christ will help us have good conversation. All right, Sid, you ready? We got some more here. We're going to take off. Yeah, you can leave the pants up here, it's fine. The gloves are cool, though. Take off the clothes of anger and deceit and put on the loafers of love. You know what a loafer is? The good news is Papa Dave has a loafer. Go grab one of his shoes. It's very exciting. This is her favorite part of the morning. Here's the loafer. It's a loafer of love. You can put it on if you want to. You don't have to. Ah, you're fine. Okay. You can sit down for a little bit. Well, yeah, we're almost done. Don't worry, your mom will give you a big reward this afternoon, I'm sure. With this love as our foundation on our feet, it kind of works. Remember Mr. Rogers and the thing? Yeah, the whole thing works well. Then we have the peace of Christ will control our hearts. A peace into which we were called to one body. What controls your heart? Your attitudes, your imagination, your passion, your desires. What things saddle up in and attempt to say, yeah, Christ and maybe some others. As Christ is our hope, Christ will be our peace. But it requires help and discipline from the community because other things, the world's screaming at us all the time for other things to pop in there. Now, I have noticed some of you love peace and are peacemakers. But there are a few people, I'm sure not in this church, but the other churches, who they prefer chaos. They like to cause angst and disruption and discord and division. Now, there is a space for holy and prophetic disruption, but some cause conflict simply to cause conflict. That is not of Jesus, and we're to throw those clothes off. One of the commentaries said this week in a helpful way, to have Christ as our peace is not the removal of all conflict, but a centeredness in Christ. This peace removes the need for manipulation of others or fear about others' opinions and enables reconciliation to continue to be the hallmark of the body of Christ. It's pretty good. This peace does not abandon our call to be discerning, but it invites us not to be suspicious of others, but engage others in hospitality, of curiosity, as a sister and brother to love and journey with. So then, as Christ is our hope and peace, we are to be thankful. Now, my confession to you earlier was really true. I struggle to be compassionate and gentle and humble. I struggle to be patient. One thing God has helped me to be is thankful. I am thankful for all the blessings that God has given me. Wonderful parents and great churches, pastors all along my life. I have learned early on not to assume food and shelter and clothing and health and relationships are things I automatically deserve and the terrible E word that I'm entitled to. I receive everything each day as a gift from God, which as I accept it, then I need to work to be more generous. That's the area that I think goes together. We are thankful, we are generous. As we sang earlier, and Carrie led us well, all our lives, God's been faithful. God has been good. By the way, that doesn't mean there aren't times when we've been angry at God. It doesn't mean there aren't times when we've thrown up a lament of serious accusation. It doesn't mean there aren't times we're just sad and things haven't gone our way. Hope and joy is that God promises never to leave us nor forsake us in the good and the places and pits of despair. Even there, we are not alone. God is the God of those who have been God abandoned. So as we are thankful, we live into a new hope and curiosity. So one more said, you ready? Okay, let's do this. It's going to be amazing. Don't put on the clothes of entitlement or greed. Put on the t-shirt of thankfulness. How's this? What does it even say on here, right? See that there? Can I put that on over everything else?
Sure.
That's why not. It'll fit. It's big. It's my size. This will work fabulously. It's like we rehearsed it, right? Oh, that didn't work. Whoa! That's it. You're not thankful, are you? No, you are. Let's try. When your father gets old, these things happen, right? We'll try this again. Sure. Are you thankful?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll see. Oh, is it coming through this time? Oh, there's a head there. All right, there you go. All right, now you're dressed. Church clothes are on. How awesome is that? All right, you can go sit down. Thanks, sister. Now that our church clothes are on, says Paul, it is time to worship. I invite the worship team in a few moments to come on up. We're moved this morning to the table. Here's what we celebrate, says Paul. When they were struggling to know what to do, God says, Christ says, you come to church. Verses 16 and 17, the word of Christ must live in you richly. Teach and warn each other with all. How do you warn each other? By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Music is not just a filler. Preaching is good, but so is music, as we are formed and shaped in encountering God. One final word on this invitation to hope. As I mentioned earlier, to be hopeful people does not mean we're robots. It doesn't mean we're uncaring, unsympathetic to the harsh things that come. And by the way, there's places where you're hope, and there's still some places of anger you're working on. One final thing I want to say, just like we don't want to weaponize forgiveness, I don't want to weaponize hope today. Some people, now I was related to a few worry warts. My dad's mother loved Jesus, but she took great joy in worrying. Some of you, through other issues like the genes you have, the traumas you've experienced, you suffer from anxiety and depression, and it's not because you don't have hope. There are lots of things at work there when anxiety and depression can build from like a hurricane or a wave, places we haven't remembered. There are many folks who have hope in Jesus Christ, and they're still struggling with things. So we encourage folks to seek counseling and medication and other things. It's really important we celebrate that to not have hope doesn't mean you're failing. Or if you have hope and you still have worry, doesn't mean you're failing or sinning. Can we say that in here? Is that okay? That God wants our hope to be there despite the momentary emotions you're feeling in those days. But this is the invitation. In verse 17, whatever we do, whether in speech or action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to the Father through him. One final thought. To do everything in the name of Jesus is to recognize in joy that God is the Lord of every area of our life. It is to live in the obedience of hope, joy, and peace. It is not to be a too heavy yoke for you, a burden, but to do it in thanksgiving. I'm going to invite Pastor Chelsea to come on up. We're so thrilled, by the way, our Middleton, we haven't said it yet. Our Middleton church is here with us today. We're all together. Yes. The invitation for us today is to first of all know you are loved by God. You are chosen by God. Do you feel that and sense that? God has chosen you. You made the team. And then we're going to take off things, anger, wrath, malice, and put on gentleness, kindness, grace, and love, and hospitality, and mercy. But we can't do this alone. We do it together as the church, together as the body of Christ. But even there, we as a body can't do it in our own strength. So we come to the table, and God will help us.
One of the things that we wanted to be really intentional about this weekend and with this We Are Church weekend is to celebrate and participate in communion with each other as our Middleton campus is here, but I also know our online campus and those worshiping online with us, many receive communion elements at home. But we wanted to take time to share this meal, to share in the remembrance of the fact that we are one body. From Middleton, from Nampa. Some of you I know drive from Boise and other places in the Treasure Valley. But one of the beautiful things for me about communion, about the bread and the juice, is the way in which they symbolize things coming together to become one, right? With the grapes coming together, squished together, just as we are squished together in some ways and are uncomfortable, but then some way miraculously by the grace of God and the hope of the Spirit that we become one, we become the blood of Christ. And then just like wheat, right, come together and squish it all together. I haven't done it, but I hear it's a lot of hard work. Just like being unified is hard work. Become, right, the basis for the bread. And so today we get to partake and we get to celebrate. And one of the things that for me about communion is not that we only encounter God, because we encounter God in such a new and fresh way when we participate and we take in communion, but we also are forced in a lot of ways to encounter and acknowledge everyone else around us. And so as we're about to sing the song Behold, and I invite the servers, if you are helping with communion, if you come forward, as you are receiving and even serving, because you will be kind of taking and handing off, I encourage you to look around, to receive from the person beside you, to serve the person next to you, and to make space for them, make space for yourself, because this isn't our table. This is Christ's table, and we are all invited. We are all seen in that. And so as we worship and song and serving each other, let's take these moments to encounter God, to encounter others, as we become unified as the body and blood of Christ. Just just as a reminder, the bread is gluten-free, so we again want to make sure that as many of us as possible are able to partake. I just want to pray a prayer over these elements, the ones that you have in your hands, but also the ones behind me, just to continue in the ways in which we are focusing on our encounter with God. So God, I just pray that as we hear again the words, this rhythm of taking in the bread and the juice, and that we would become what we eat, and that we would not only encounter you, but that we would encounter each other as we see and look around and say, we are not alone. We may be struggling, but you are with us, and those around us are with us. And this thing, this way of living a life of love, isn't one we do as individuals, but it's one that we do as a community. And so again, God, please help us to become what we eat. In your name, amen. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took some bread and he said, this is my body. And he said, he breaks it. He says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And Christ took the cup and he said, this is a cup of a new covenant, one of love, the sacrificial love that I am pouring out. And the miracle of the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that as you are emptying out, you are being filled again. And so take the cup and drink in remembrance of me. And so as we respond, we don't just take these things for ourselves, but we do it to enable to respond us to respond in love for the world around us. And so would you please, if you are willing and able, or if you take the posture of standing for worshiping, we would just encourage you to take that posture of worship as we sing about the ways in which Christ is our living hope.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of Abraham, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Came the morning that sealed the promise, your buried body began to ring. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim.
Has been a really good weekend. So thankful for all of you who are able to participate. And part of the purpose of this weekend, of spending extra time together, of thanking you for what you have been doing, has been to remind us that in every season of our life, in transition, in normal time, in every other kind of time, we have this calling that Pastor Brent has preached this morning. And that is to shed anything that is not of the love of God and to embody the Christ-like holiness of the new creation. And the new creation is not just something internal, it's not just something abstract. The new creation is God's love infiltrating every little area of our life. And we want to do that as a church, real people in a real place, embodying the real love of God. And so today, I just want to invite you as you exit the sanctuary to linger. Because out there in the atrium, we have all sorts of ways that we, in the power of the Spirit, are trying to embody the new creation. And you are invited to belong and grow and serve in all of those ways out there. And because we want to embody the love of Christ, the new creation, this benediction is for you as you go. From the prayer of the apostle in Ephesians, Paul says this and prays these words, and I pray them over you. I ask that God will strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of his glory through the Spirit. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith. And as a result of having strong roots in love, I ask that you'll have the power to grasp love's width and length, height and depth, together with all believers. I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen. Go in his peace this morning.